The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, December 2, 2012, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Peter wrote in his first epistle, "For Christ also died for sins once for all," that is, once for all time, never to have to die again, "the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Let's turn our hearts once again to God in prayer and ask for his blessing on our time in his word. Let's pray. God of truth, we sang moments ago, the very fact that we are alive is because you are upholding us by your breath, by your power. We long, O God, to be pleasing to you, we who are your children. And so we plead with you that you would hold up the standard of your word. It would go before us to guide us, not only in our meditation this evening, but in our days ahead and living for you and for your glory. We want to be part of that army that goes forth to do your will and to be instruments in your hand to advance your kingdom, to fight your battles. And so we pray, as we prayed in that last stanza, do the mighty work of slaying the falsehood in our own hearts. Even as we come to your word tonight, we plead with you that your spirit would be active, working on each one of us to convict us of sin, to lead us to Christ, to forgive us our sins, and to give us grace to obey. We plead in Jesus' name. Amen. The importance of words, the importance of truth, from the very beginning of our Bibles, is pressed upon us by God. For everything that we know, everything that exists, came into being because of his word. And Adam turned away from that God who spoke the truth to him and believed a lie. And from that day, lying, falsehood, deceit, slander has been part and parcel of the human condition, has been manifested in manifold ways in his creatures through all the descendants of Adam. And the father of lies, who brought that first temptation, still roams about seeking to devour those who are children of light. Seeks to promote falsehood. We've looked at just how difficult it is to avoid this sin of lying in all its forms. And if this is what the human race is, if the human race is infected so deeply with the dye of this sin, lying, then we need a Savior particularly suited, perfectly suited to meet that need. We need a Savior who perfectly followed the truth, who perfectly kept the truth, who perfectly spoke the truth. We need a Savior for liars. Such a Savior as we read of in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, which I quoted, the just for the unjust, or 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This evening I want to look at Jesus and, as it were, and the ninth commandment. And it was a verse that we all know, I think most of us know, or at least familiar with, that captured my mind, that led me down this path this evening. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, describing the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter writes, who committed no sin. Well, that's what we need if we're going to be saved, isn't it? We need a Savior who's never sinned. We need a Savior who is perfectly spotless. We need the Lamb of God who has no stain whatsoever, has not violated even in the smallest way the commandments of God. We need a perfect sacrifice, a perfect Savior. And Peter tells us that that's Jesus. He committed no sin. But notice what he adds. Nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Wasn't it enough to say that he had committed no sin? Certainly, that's a broad enough command, or a broad enough statement to encompass the ninth commandment. And yet Peter wants us to focus in on this reality. He comes to this pointed statement. Not only did he commit no sin, there was no deceit of any kind found ever in the Savior's mouth. Many a time, I have controlled my actions. Maybe you're the same way. You're driving along down the road and somebody does something absolutely foolish in the car next to you or in front of you. And you control your actions. You don't bump them off the road like your heart says you want to. You don't jump out of the car at the next red light and go up and pound on them. You control your actions. But how often has that word slipped out? Words. Remember what James said? He who can control the tongue is a perfect man. And Peter, as it were, seems to say, I want to go beyond this to really help you see just how amazing this is that our Savior has committed no sin. There has never been any violation of the ninth commandment with his mouth. Because he was and is the perfect man. And that's my first point. As we look at that verse, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. My first point is Jesus spoke with absolute purity. I think I could probably spend the rest of my life talking about Jesus the Word, because it's a vast and important doctrine. But I'm just going to focus in on this one little aspect, that Jesus, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus spoke with absolute purity. He was tempted in all things as we are, including to sin with his tongue, and yet without sin. We read of deceit marking the family life of some of the patriarchs of old. You remember Jacob and the deceit, the lie that he told and the lie that he lived before his father Isaac. It says that he deceitfully took the blessing. He deceived his father to get the blessing he wanted. Jesus never did that. Can you imagine a child that never lied? never twisted the truth to get from his parents what he wanted. Never once shaded the story to make his brothers look worse and himself look better. Can you imagine? But the Bible tells us there was no deceit in his mouth. He never resorted to cheating or to deception to win a game. Now, I'm assuming, I know that, I don't have any biblical warrant for this, but I'm assuming Jesus played games. He was a child like everyone else. But he never cheated to get the better of his opponent. If he had ever played soccer, if the game even existed, there was never an illegal tackle made by the Lord Jesus Christ. There was never anything of cheating or deception in his being or in his mouth in any of the games that he played. Or, extending that further into his later life, many a person has deceived his enemy in order to make his enemy look bad and to make himself look good. Jesus never did that with his enemies. There was never any deceit in his mouth when he was dealing with the Pharisees. There was never any lies in his mouth to make himself look good. And can you imagine, there was never any deceit in his mouth any time he went, as was his custom, to the synagogue. Never a word came out of his mouth. Never did he say amen when his heart had not heard the prayer that was just offered. How many times has that little amen come out of your mouth because you want to make it clear you were listening when in fact you really weren't? Never any deceit in the singing of any of the psalms, in expounding any of the passages, in interacting with any in the synagogue worship. He never offered a prayer with deceitful lips, like the wicked are said to do by Solomon. He never swore deceitfully. He never made a promise he did not purpose to keep, and in fact did keep. He never deceitfully made a promise. He never got out on a technicality. Well, you know, disciples, I kind of thought that maybe this is really... No. Promise was made. Promise was kept. There was never any deceit in his mouth. As a leader, he never manipulated his disciples in order to get them to continue to follow him. We read in some of the letters that the false teachers used deceptive tactics to manipulate followers, to get them to follow them so that they might have many people following him. Can you imagine the temptation there was to Jesus when there was a host of people following him? And then it started to boil down to just a few, and people started to turn away. There was the temptation, brethren. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And there was the temptation. Let me cut a corner here, and maybe I can get these people to hang on. Did not use deceit to influence anybody. He spoke with absolute purity. There was not any deceit in his mouth. But then, as we saw last time we got together, I believe it was last week, we saw that Paul goes further when he talks about this command. It's not just a matter of avoiding sin or avoiding the sin of speaking falsehood, but it was speaking the truth. We are to speak truth with our neighbors, and that's what Jesus did in everything. He spoke with perfect integrity. That's my second point. He spoke with perfect integrity. Jesus said to his enemies It's recorded in John 8 and verse 28. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. I speak that which the Father taught me to speak. Perfect integrity. Every word out of His mouth was a word that needed to be spoken in truth. He was taught by his Father to say these very things. He came. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to reveal to us the Father, and that's what He did. He revealed the Father to His disciples without compromise. Again, we read in John chapter 8, they did not realize that He had been speaking to them about the Father. And so Jesus said, those words I just read, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. He fulfilled His role of revealing the Father to His disciples. He prayed so in John chapter 17, verses 4 and 8. I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. And what was that work? The words which You gave Me, I have given them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from You, and they believed that You sent Me. What did He do? He spoke with perfect integrity about the Father. Here's the Father. I set Him before you. Here's the One that you need to know. Here's the One that I came to exegete, to explain, to reveal. And He did it perfectly. He was the perfect outshining of God's glory, the exact representation of His nature in His acts and in His words. He fulfilled His mission to reveal the Father. He revealed the way of salvation without compromise, without candy coating. I don't think a whole lot of people got excited when Jesus said, if anyone will come after Me, let him deny himself. That's not a popular teaching. Deny myself? What? I'm living for myself. What do you mean, deny myself? Oh, let me go further. Deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. Do you think Jesus was tempted in all things as we are to cut a corner on that one? I think He was tempted. Because He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So He said the truth that needed to be said, and He told His disciples, guess what? You've got to count the cost if you're going to follow Me. It's not an easy road. You're going to follow Me, you're going to take up your cross daily. It's going to be a battle. It's going to be filled with shame. It's going to be filled with difficulty and challenges to follow after Me as you ought. When He spoke in the synagogues, one of the places where they said there was such grace upon His lips. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4 and verse 22. Luke chapter 4 and verse 22. He spoke with perfect integrity, never compromising the truth in any way. And so much so that when He opened up the Scriptures, they said, wow, this is one who speaks with grace. He's read the Scriptures, He closed the book, He gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and all eyes in the synagogue were fixed upon Him, and He began saying to them, today this Scripture has been filled in your hearing. And all were speaking well of Him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from His lips. Oh, haven't you ever wanted to have been there to heard the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I would say probably most of us have our favorite preachers. If we could listen to anybody, we'd really like to listen to that one or this one. They really open up the Word and say, wow, that's a powerful preacher. What about the Word of God incarnate? What kind of preacher would he have been? The perfect one. He never had to retract a single word he said in any sermon he spoke. Never had to stand up and say, That illustration went a bit too far. That was my old dispensational teaching kind of creeping up in my mind and coming out. There was no falsehood. Everything was perfect. So much so that they said, the grace that's on his lips when he speaks. Some of his disciples later in life in Luke chapter 24, remember they're walking after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's been resurrected but not gone back to heaven yet, and they're walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're downcast, and then one comes alongside him. We have the inside story. We know it's Jesus. They didn't. And he asks, why are you so glum? Oh, man, haven't you heard? And he says, oh, so foolish and slow to believe. And he opened up the scriptures to them. And what did it say as he opened up the scripture to them? They're reflecting back on it and they say this, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Oh, with what power and integrity our Lord spoke every single truth, every word off of his lips. Every word was perfect truth. Perfect in integrity as it came forth. Perfect honesty. He spoke the truth to his neighbors. He was a faithful witness and at every point made righteous judgments. Think of the God-man who one day will judge all men, kneeling down next to a woman who's been accused of a grievous sin, writing something, and then standing up and in perfect truth saying to the Pharisees, you who are without sin, throw the first stone. What truth? What? I wish I had that kind of insight to speak those kinds of things in certain counseling sessions. And they were nailed. Their hypocrisy, their formalism, all their deceit was nailed by the true word spoken by Jesus. And then after they all disperse, he speaks another true word. Where are your accusers? Go, sin no more. Amazing, amazing, perfect integrity on his lips. When he pointed out sin, you err not knowing the scriptures. Woe unto you, scribes, hypocrites, Pharisees, perfect truth every time. Never missed the mark. In his words spoken in identifying sin. And even when he spoke to the devil himself, we know that his words were perfectly true because he quotes scripture. He takes the scripture and he uses it in his battle with the evil one in the wilderness. Jesus spoke with perfect integrity. Jesus also, thirdly, spoke with genuine love. Jesus spoke with genuine love to the lost, the woman at the well. What love he showed to her by even speaking to her. But yet he carried on a conversation with a Samaritan woman, a sinful Samaritan woman, Nicodemus, this one who should have known better, that came to him by night. He spoke to him. I believe there's a true measure of love as he deals with him and seeks to open up the problems that he has. But think with me of Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. That young man that came to Jesus. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, certainly with wisdom, certainly with insight, certainly with perfect judgment. But he says to him, I would submit with perfect love. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth. And then Mark puts in this description, and looking at him, Jesus loved him. And with that perception, the Spirit revealing the very thing that this rich young ruler needed, Jesus was tempted, I would not be surprised, tempted to say, good job. Come, you're one of mine. Would have been easier, right? Oh, what kind of follower could you want? I've kept all the commandments from my youth. Couldn't ask for a better follower. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus loved him too much to say that to him. And so he says the one thing, the one loving thing that young, rich man needed to hear. Go sell all that you have. One thing you lack. Give it to the poor and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Don't you think Jesus knew by the Spirit that this was not going to go down well? But he knew that's what he needed to hear. He loved him. And he spoke out of that love to that lost man to search him out at the point at which he most desperately needed to be searched. He spoke with genuine love. He spoke with genuine love when he revealed the Father to sinful men and to weak men. He spoke with grace and truth. We read that's what he was as he became flesh, and he was marked by grace and truth. Think of the loving words of our Lord as he spoke there by the tomb. The tomb of Lazarus. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. And I knew that you heard me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that you sent me. He lovingly revealed to Philip his misconception when Philip asks, show us the Father. Lovingly dealing with his disciple, he says, have I been with you so long? Now, it may have come with a lot more spice than that. He may have really gone after Philip. I don't know the tone in which he said it, but he said it out of love because he wanted Philip to know something, and he wanted the others listening on to know something. Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. He lovingly points out, says, you can see the Father. Believe me what I've told you and hear and see what I've done. What love, what grace was upon the lips of our Savior when he spoke comfortingly to his disciples. I'll just have you look at one passage with me. Turn with me to John chapter 13 through 17. This whole passage is Jesus comforting his disciples in the face of the greatest trials they were ever faced. They are about to lose their master. He's going away. He's going away and he's going the way of the cross. And the whole chapter, the whole section begins that he loved them unto the end. He knew how to sustain the weary with a word. He told them things that they needed to know that they might not fear. He spoke to them so that they would not fear, telling them where he was going, telling them why he was going, telling them, I'm going to prepare a place for you, telling them, I'm going to come back. Why? Because a loving Savior knew that his words could do a work on their heart to help them in the face of their fear. He prayed for them. And he prayed for them, obviously, in their hearing. What an amazing thing. It's very humbling to come to the last segment of our prayer meeting on Wednesday nights and to hear you brethren praying for the Lord's Day. It's very humbling to sit in that other room and to hear brethren praying, God, come and meet with us. Come, speak to us. Help Pastor preach the word. Help us to worship you. They're praying for me. You're praying for me. And that's an incredibly touching thing, isn't it? To know somebody's praying for you. But then to even hear them praying for you. His disciples heard him as he prayed, it seems, chapter 17. And he heard Jesus say, I don't pray for the world, but for them. And he heard them pray, oh, Father, I've kept them while I've been here. Now you keep them. They heard him pray with these words upon his lip, these words of genuine love as he prayed for his disciples. And all of this, as I said, was preparation for his departure. And so as you scan through this chapter, you read things like he tells them he's going to be betrayed. Well, that's certainly something that you want to tell somebody when they're about to lose you. I kind of scratch my head. Sinclair Ferguson says, you know what? What he did, he spent all of this whole section could be summarized as he's teaching them about the doctrine of the Trinity. Well, they need to know the Trinity in order to weather the storm that's coming. Jesus said, this is what you need. A lot of things I could tell you, but this is what you need right now. You need to know I'm going to my Father and the Spirit's coming. And I'll come back. And it's going to be in the face of some very difficult things. He told them the world would hate them and that they would be hated because of him. In chapter 14 in verse 29, he tells them, I'm telling you this to strengthen your faith. John 14 in verse 29. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. And in chapter 16 in verse 1, he told them the difficult things that would happen. Why? That they might not stumble. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that they are offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. I want to strengthen your faith. I want to help you to persevere. So I'm teaching you. This loving, gracious Savior, in his genuine love, spoke the words that his disciples most needed to hear. But I think probably most of us, when we think of Jesus speaking loving words, probably think of the category of words that I call his caring concern for different ones. Were they not gracious words when Jesus said to the Syrophoenician woman, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. What gracious words to encourage her heart. Or when Jesus said to Martha, your brother will rise again. Oh, let me compound that truth. I am the resurrection and the life. or Jesus saying to the man born blind. A passage we read this morning in our morning reading, and I was struck in John chapter 9, verses 35 to 41. Jesus comes to this man. He heals this man. He does it in a way that draws all the controversy around this man. And then he leaves. Well, that was nice. Leave him in the midst of the controversy. Well, he obviously, I think, left him with the spirit, because there's a spirit of courage in this man that's amazing. But nevertheless, the man then has to face the Jewish leaders, and even his parents won't stand up with him. He's old enough. Let him speak for himself. And then they kick him out of the synagogue. And then Jesus comes to him. And notice what Jesus says to him when he finds him after he's been kicked out. Put him out. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Messiah? Here I am." He doesn't make that kind of clear revelation of himself very often in the Gospels, but here to this man he does. What comforting, gracious words. How about these words? "Rise, take up your pallet, and walk." Those are some powerfully comforting, gracious words. And then, "Your sins are forgiven." Were there ever gracious words on the lips of any man like those words on the lips of our Savior? "Your sins are forgiven." He knew how to calm the fears of his disciples, whether it was making promises to always be with them, or whether it was displaying his great power, his gracious love to forgive and to keep. He spoke with genuine love. He spoke, fourthly, with consummate discretion. With consummate discretion. Jesus didn't always reveal himself to people. Sometimes he knew not to reveal himself to people. He said, I'm not going to show you who I am. And remember what we heard not too long ago in the Gospel of Luke. He even spoke in parables. Why? So that some people wouldn't believe. What? Yeah, he knew how to use discretion in the way he spoke. So he knew when to speak and when not to speak. He knew how to speak so as to get the words across to those whom he wanted. He knew how to speak so as to blind, as to add to the blindness of those whom he didn't want to understand. He didn't answer his enemies directly when they were trying to trap him. He didn't answer their accusations when he was standing before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate and Caiaphas. All the end there, he just came to the point where he was that lamb that was dumb. He made no answer to the accusations. He knew when to speak. He knew how to speak. Can you imagine if he had said to, say, the Syrophoenician woman, "Woe unto you, hypocritical woman, adulteress!" No, he didn't do that, did he? If it had been appropriate, he would have, but it was not appropriate. He didn't address her that way. But he did the Pharisees. "Woe unto you, scribes, hypocrites, Pharisees." He knew how to speak so as not to break the bruised reed or extinguish the dimly burning wick. He spoke with consummate discretion. This is how our Lord exemplified and obeyed the ninth commandment. But there's one other aspect with regard to the ninth commandment we need to understand before we come to some direct applications, and that is that Jesus suffered the sword and the maul of men's deceitful words. As a boy, he was falsely challenged and accused by his parents. "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." He was often slandered. Gluttonous man, drunkard, friend of tax gatherers and sinners. You cast out demons by Beelzebub. You have a demon. He's mad. Do we not rightly call you a Samaritan and have a demon? He was slandered throughout his career, throughout his life. Men tried to put him off with lies. When he caught the Pharisees on that one occasion when they asked for his authority for what he was saying and doing, he says, "Oh, let me ask you a question. By what authority does John the Baptist do what he does and speak what he speaks? What's the authority behind John the Baptist?" And what'd they do? They lied. "Well, if we say this, we'll get caught. The people think John's a pretty important prophet, and we can't say this, or he's from heaven, because then we'll have to agree with Jesus. If we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? And if we say from men, the multitudes, we don't know." That was a lie. Putting off Jesus, who'd caught them, they put him off with a lie. And they pursued him with lies. They pursued him by stealth that they might put him to death. Judas, his own disciple, betrayed him with a lying kiss and a lying word. Judas asked whether the money should have been given to give to the poor, when in fact he just wanted it for the money bag, to take it for his own pocket. Jews sought false witnesses to raise false charges. His own follower and friend, on the very edge of his most desperate time, lied to cover himself. Three times. "I do not know the man. I do not know the man. I call God as my witness. I do not know this man." You don't think that was a maul, a club, a sword that pierced the humanity, the human soul of the Lord Jesus Christ? He was reviled, mocked, scorned all throughout his final days, and even by condemned criminals hanging on a cross. My friend, when we think of the ninth commandment, the best example that I can think of for us to follow is Jesus Christ. Let us follow our Savior and let no deceit be found in our mouths. Let us follow the Lord Jesus Christ that he might be our example, that we would speak truth to our neighbors in the way that he spoke truth, revealing truth to those around us. Speaking gracious, kind words to encourage and to uphold those who are in need. Pointing out sin in an appropriate way. Judging righteous judgment where we have to make judgments. You say you're stretching it. No, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, the very words I began with say this: "For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." There's your example. "Well, I just had to respond that way. I was caught. There was nothing of a way out except to lie." No, there's another way out. "Well, there was no way out. I had to kind of deceive these." No, there was another way out. Paul writes this, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." You know, one of the most gracious words that we can have on our lips is this: "I forgive you." And meaning it. Jesus is our example. Secondly, Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. People lie against me. They slander me. I'm facing all these trials because there's all these deceptive people around me. And your point is? Oh, are you trying to tell me you're like Jesus? That you have a similar situation as Jesus? Great, then let's act like Jesus. And know that you have a sympathetic high priest because he's suffered those kinds of things and he knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly how to succor you, how to comfort you, how to aid you because he was tempted in that which he suffered. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He knows exactly how to comfort you in those circumstances, exactly how to help you in those circumstances. You have a sympathetic high priest at the right hand of God interceding on your behalf. And then, brethren, we have a perfect sacrifice, a perfect propitiatory sacrifice. Because he never lied with his tongue. He never sinned in any kind. And so he bore the curse that our lies deserved, the curse of the law, because he became a curse for us. And took that curse that our sin of lying and deceit and lack of truth and lack of speaking the truth in love and lack of speaking the truth with discretion and lack of speaking the truth with integrity. And he took that sin and he's the perfect propitiatory sacrifice. He absorbed all the wrath that that sin of ours deserved and he absorbed it for us. For all of his people, for each one of his people. He's the perfect sacrifice because there was no deceit in his mouth. And there is no sin that you've ever committed with your mouth that he cannot pay for, that he cannot forgive. You see, maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're caught in a web of lies. You're stuck. You started down the path of lying. You were covering up something. And it was just a small little something that you were hiding for a while. And it was pretty easy to come into church on a regular basis and just be able to say to the brother or sister who asked you, "How's it going?" "Oh, yeah, fine." Because it was just a little lie that you'd, little sin you covered up with a little lie. Well, then it had to grow because it found another way out. And then you sinned again, and well, now I have to lie again and cover that one up. And then you sinned again, I've got to cover up that one. And it became increasingly hard to walk in among the brethren. Because every time that question came, you found yourself having to say another lie. It's okay with my soul when it's not. It's okay in my home when it's not. And being a faithful worker when you're not. And being a faithful husband. And it's a lie. And being a submissive, gracious wife. And it's a lie. And maybe tonight you're sitting here and you said, "I've been saying the lies so long, I'm beginning to believe them." Or maybe you're sitting here with all these lies that are piled up over all your sin, or whatever that little sin was that began all of this pile of lies. And you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, "I can't get out because if I start pulling the thread, it's all going to be seen." And my friend, you get down before Jesus Christ and you pull that thread. And you go to somebody that you know you need to confess to and you pull out that thread. If you need help, you find a mature Christian man or woman to help you deal with that web of lies that you're buried under right now. And there's a Savior who stands ready to forgive you for all those lies. He stands ready to cleanse you from all your sins. Oh, he may not take the consequences away. I'm not offering you a consequence-free pass, get out of jail. I'm not saying that. But I am offering you a Savior who will cleanse you of all those sins and take that guilt away and remove that weight of the burden that you have been carrying and that you've been building day after day after day. Because we have a perfect sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you of all your sins. And maybe you've never come to Christ and you've always lived that little lie that's constantly coming off your lips. You go to Christ with that sin, which will take you to judgment. And cry to him to deliver you from that sin, to forgive you of all your sins. My friends, we have a perfect sacrifice. And then we have a perfect righteousness that is ours. When you trust yourself to the Savior, when you rest upon him, this one who knew no sin, his righteousness is imputed to your account. Every promise he's ever made is absolutely certain, for he never lies. May God help us as we come to this table to trust in this one in whom was no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Let's pray. Father, be merciful to us. Forgive us of our sins of the tongue. Father, help us. Help us that none of us would partake of this table tonight with deceit still in our hearts, still in our lips. May we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find forgiveness. May we determine to deal with our deceit and our lies, that we might partake of this table in remembrance of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of our tongue. Please hear us and answer us as we seek your blessing upon the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.